good job. Thank you. Amen. That was a blessing.
Though the world will say that God's not real, though they say that Jesus is dead, though they mock at His name and bring Him to shame, I believe. Precious blood can bring salvation. In a day when Satan seems to win, in a day when men fall away, this time of confusion and sore disillusion, as Christians we all must say, I believe that Jesus lives and He alone.
That's a Me Too movement I'm a part of. Amen. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. We're in the Gospel of Mark tonight. And looking forward to this time that we get to spend around the Lord's table. It'll be a little different as far as the theme of the message, but it involves in the Bible here what the Bible teaches us about the time that they gathered in the upper room around that table. And so hopefully God will challenge our hearts from it tonight for a few moments, and then we'll observe the ordinance by passing the bread and the juice. Thank you again for being here. If you are able to stand in honor of God's Word, join me. In Mark chapter 14, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 12. And the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, His disciples said unto Him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And He sendeth forth two of His disciples, and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the goodman of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared, there make ready for us. And His disciples went forth and came into the city, and found as He had said unto them. And that's always the case. You'll always find it just as Jesus said.
Amen.
And they made ready the Passover. And in the evening He cometh with the 12, and as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful and to say unto Him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? Let's pray. Father, I pray that You'll speak to our hearts tonight. Thank You for giving the church this ordinance. I pray that we'd observe it tonight in a proper manner, preparing our hearts for what we're going to enjoy. And Lord, speak to us in these moments as we look at something here that will just help us, I hope. So, Lord, deal with us accordingly. Prepare our hearts. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. Thank you. Be seated. This ordinance of the Lord's Supper was called the table of the Lord by Paul in his letter to the church at Corinth. Now, Luke's gospel tells us that this event we read about took place as they were gathered around a table. In the custom of that day, the table was much lower to the ground than what we are used to here. As best as I can discern, they did not sit in chairs. Rather, they lounged around the table in a reclining-type manner, maybe on pillows of some sort. You might have seen some pictures in times past about such occasions. And regardless of what it was like, the table of those days served the same purpose as the table of our day. It was a place of gathering. It was a place where families and friends came together and gathered around the table, most often for meals, like as the case today is. And there would be a certain intimacy around that table. To what degree of intimacy, of course, would depend on the relationship that the people around it had with each other and the condition of that relationship. I was thinking about that previously earlier this week as I was pondering this passage. And, you know, we can tell, Joyce and I especially, when Ben and his family are home for furlough and we have a family meal where he gets to sit with his dad, his mom, and his five siblings and their spouses. And, of course, the children are in another place. It's too many for the kitchen. But we've noticed there's just a look in his eye. There's a look on his face. It's just a special time that he doesn't get to enjoy very often because of the logistical distance of being in Madagascar. And I kind of watched him once in a while. He just kind of looks around the table and tries, I think, to absorb the moment. Each face means something to him around that table. And that's what happens when a family or a group of friends gather around the table for a meal, especially. It constitutes an intimacy. Of course, how sweet that is depends on the relationship with each other and the condition of that relationship. So Jesus gathers with his 12 disciples around this table in a furnished upper room that was owned by someone else. Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus said this to his men, these men with him. He said, "With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. There was something in the heart of Jesus Christ that longed for, that looked forward to gathering with those 12 men. And he said, with desire, I've desired to have this time with you. Now, these 12 men and Jesus had been together for almost 3.5 years. They had walked together all over Galilee and Judea and some parts of Samaria. They had been in storms on the Sea of Galilee together. They had seen miracles take place, the miraculous happen. They had heard messages preached to multitudes and then just to the 12 of them. There was a tight bond between them. And why not? There should have been. And regardless of their backgrounds and their personalities and their preferences and their educational achievements and their previous vocations, they all had left everything to follow Christ. And the truth of the matter is, people, they were as despised by some in that day as Jesus himself was. They were despised too. And this only added, no doubt, to their bond. So they are at the table to observe the Passover. It has to be an intimate setting. I'm not sure all that was going on in their minds. Did they realize that this was the beginning of the Passion of Christ? Did they understand all that was about to happen? I know Jesus had told them, but I don't think it at all sunk in some cases. And then while they're there, Jesus drops a bomb on them. And it's found in verse number 18. And as they sat and did eat. So they're in the process of having this meal together. And he says, "Verily, truly, I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. Now, try to live this. Can you see everything stop? Can you see somebody reaching for something on the table to eat, and when Jesus says those words, their hand pauses in midair? And maybe there was some conversation among each other, and when Jesus spoke those words, it was loud enough for everybody around the table to hear. I would imagine that there was silence for a moment or two around that table, really trying to process the reality, the meaning of the words that Jesus had just said. And the Bible tells us in verse number 19 that they began to be sorrowful and say unto him, to Christ, one by one, is it me? Is it me? Now, every gospel records this. Matthew's gospel, the Bible says there, they were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say, Lord, is it I? In Luke's gospel, they began to inquire among themselves which of them it was that should do this thing, this horrendous, this horrible thing. Who would do that? Did you understand what I just said? They were asking, who among us would do that? Who? In John's gospel, they began to, the Bible says, the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spake. And that's as far as I'm going in this story tonight. That is my thought as we gather as a church family around this table. We're not as closely gathered around the table as they were. We're not laying on pillows. Some in this room are several dozens of feet away from this table tonight. But as a church family, English and Spanish both, we are gathered around this table tonight. As a church family, we've gathered around the table of the Lord. We are not strangers to each other. Many of us have been together as members of this fellowship for several years. I have a question for us tonight. How do we look at each other tonight? How do we esteem each other tonight? When you look across the room, you look across the pew from you or in front of you, or maybe think about those sitting behind you. Do you see the lack of suspicion on the part of these disciples when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me? None of them suspected Judas. You say, well, that's because he did a great job of, you know, playing the role and playing the part of being a disciple. And yes, Judas did. But and you would think, folks, that after 3 years, he would have slipped up somewhere and kind of given some indication that he was the traitor. But none of them suspected Judas. But the fact that they did not suspect Judas is really not my main point. None of them suspected any of the other of them. None of them. Not only did they not suspect Judas, they didn't suspect each other, period. John did not suspect Judas, but he neither suspected Matthew. Not only did Matthew not suspect Judas, he did not suspect Peter. And Peter did not suspect Thomas. And Thomas did not suspect Bartholomew. And Bartholomew did not suspect Andrew, nor Andrew suspect Philip. No one of them suspected the other. None of them thought that any of the others would be capable of such an outrageous thing. See, despite their disputes among themselves, despite their personality conflicts, there was a tight bond between these 12. And you don't see it on such grand display anywhere else, but it is plain to see here because one by one they started asking, me? Me? They did not suspect one another, so it was left for them to suspect themselves. Now you think about that, folks. If there had been any grudges, if there had been any grudges, if there had been any bitterness, if there had been any lingering ugliness over that dispute they had about who would get to sit beside Jesus in the kingdom, don't you think this was the moment that any grudge, any bitterness, any lingering ugliness buried in their hearts would have surfaced? And when he said, one of you is going to betray me, somebody would have thought or said, I know who it is. I know. But obviously, there was none. None. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? When you stop and think about it, consider it. None of them suspected the other. Church, let me ask you some questions. All right? Are we going to gather around this table with ugliness in our hearts towards somebody in this room? We're going to gather around this table with bitterness in our hearts. Are we going to gather around this table with grudges in our heart toward someone else gathered around this same table? Would we really do that? Would God's people really come around the table of the Lord with any kind of suspicion or grudge or bitterness or ugly feeling buried deep in their heart toward another person gathered around the same table? Would that really happen? You know, truth of the matter is, Paul had a lot to say about this very subject in Philippians chapter, the whole book of Philippians. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. And this is my only thought for us tonight. We're going to move into the passing of the elements that make up the ordinance of the Lord's Supper here. But I want to show you, and I want you to look at the language used in Philippians chapter 2. Because Paul, there is an earnestness in these verses. There is a burden on Paul's heart. And you go to Philippians chapter 2 and you look at verse number 1 and Paul says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. He's repeating himself for sake of emphasis. And you know what Paul is pleading for here in the church at Philippi? He is pleading for unity. He's beseeching and begging for unity. Unity is the product of love, and love is the product of humility. And Paul is speaking tongue in cheek here. If there be any consolation, encouragement, if there be any fellowship, if there be any comfort, if there be any deep felt mercies in Christ, let me ask you a question. Have you ever experienced any encouragement, any fellowship, any comfort, any deep feeling, deep-seated mercies from Christ? What is the obvious answer, church? Yes. Yes. And he's saying, because you have. Come on, church of Philippi. Because you've been the recipient of consolation, encouragement, and fellowship, and comfort, and deep-seated mercies. Look what he says in verse number 3. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Lowliness of mind. Did those disciples not esteem each other better than themselves? Yes. It's Matthew. It's Peter. It's Thomas. None of that. Is it me? Is it me? It's interesting. Paul wrote these words to a good church. Paul wrote these words to a model church. Paul wrote these words to a missions-minded church. Paul wrote these words to one of his favorite churches of all the churches that God used him to plant. The church at Philippi and the church at Thessalonica seem to have been his most favorite churches. But you know what Paul's fear was about for this good, strong, missions-minded, favorite church? You know what his fear was? Disunity. His fear was disunity. His fear was that the brethren would be at odds with each other. And Paul feared it. You see it in chapter 1. You're right there. Look at verse number 27, where he wrote to them and he said, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs." Here it is. "That ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." What is Paul's fear? Hey, good, strong, missions-minded church, don't be torn apart by disunity. Don't be torn apart because you get crossways with a brother or sister, because you have a dispute that in the end doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Don't be caught up in that. He's not rebuking the church at Corinth here. He is begging for this good church, this strong church, missions-minded church, supporting church, man alive, be of one mind, be of one spirit. Look at chapter 4. In chapter 4, he literally calls out. Now, you understand, people, that they read these epistles, they read these letters in the assemblies after they received them. And he says in verse number 2 of chapter 4, "I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord." Do you see that he uses the word beseech for both of those ladies? Euodias, I beseech you. And Syntyche, I beseech you. Look, here's these two women in the church at Philippi, and evidently some kind of dispute, some kind of thing that had gotten more traction than it should have, and it evidently was of some props, created some issue in the church. It got back to Paul, and the Spirit of God had Paul write and name these ladies, and he said, "Look, it takes both of you. It takes both of you." Now, look, I'm sorry to say this, but it is what it is. These were two women. I don't think it's coincidental. I don't think it's happen chance. I don't think God just threw this in here because he had nothing else to say. Because women are the most vulnerable when it comes to strife. Women are the most vulnerable. James and John, those disciples, had that argument about who would sit at the right hand of Jesus and the left hand of Jesus in the kingdom. And there was some dispute about that. But by the time they got to the Lord's table, it was over. It was done. And women, I'm not down on you. I'm talking plainly to you tonight. Sometimes it's the female gender that can experience the most difficulty with strife and grudges and bitterness. You want to know why, ladies? Because you feel deeply. Women feel deeply. Women feel much more deeply than men feel. Much more. It's that maternal instinct that God created a woman with. And I say praise God for it. It's the way God made women. But the other side of the coin is they can feel deep the other way. They have the capacity for deep, 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 deep love. But ladies, you got to realize, just as you have the capacity for deep love, you have the capacity also for ugliness and bitterness and grudge holding and strife to get buried in your hearts. And I, like Paul tonight, am begging you, be of one mind. Be of one spirit. You're not going to have nursery after nursery after nursery after nursery after nursery after nursery without having some kind of an issue. Won't happen. Can't happen because we're people. You're not going to do something and over time and do it for a long, maybe not get wrecked. I don't know. Oh, there's a myriad of things that can happen in a church body that can, if they're not cared for, if there's not a desire to stay of one mind and one heart and one spirit, those things can get traction. And a good church, a strong church, a missions-minded church, maybe somewhat of an example church, can experience real trouble. Look what Paul said in verse number 3. After he said that to those two women, he said, "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow." Well, I'd like a little light on that. Who's the yoke fellow? Maybe I should just jump in and try to study a little deeper. But let me give you off the top of my head as I pondered about it this week. Look what he says here. I beseech thee also, true yoke fellow. This is someone who had been in the work with the Apostle Paul. You know who I think he's talking to here? I think he's talking to the pastor. He's saying, Pastor, look, I need your help in this. Personally, just my opinion. Don't write any books on it. But I really think that Luke very possibly could have been the pastor at the church at Philippi when Paul wrote this letter to the church there. And he beseeches the pastor. He says, true yoke fellow, look at what he said. Help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also. Help them. Of course it's the ones who labor in the ministry. Those who don't labor in the ministry, who kind of stay on the sidelines, probably have the least chance of getting their feelings hurt. But it's the people who labor in the work. It's the people whose shoulder is behind the burden. It's those of us who labor here and serve here and teach and help and drive the buses and work in the nurseries. It's those of us that are laboring here who have the easiest possibility of letting a dispute get traction and get bigger than what it should. And Paul says, hey, yoke fellow pastor, you help them. What is Paul's fear? His fear is here, this example church, this good church, this strong church, his fear is disunity. Disunity. And I'm not preaching tonight and saying that we are any of those things I just said over and over. I'm not saying that we are a good church, and I'm not saying we're an example church. I'm not saying that we're a strong church. Maybe in some way we can be a missions-minded church. But I want to tell you, church, we are ripe for disunity at Faith Baptist Church. Why? Well, there's probably several possibilities that could be answers, but one of the ones that I think comes to my mind first and foremost is we are in a drought right now when it comes to visitors. We are in a drought right now with few salvations. Thank God we've had some in the Spanish department, and Brother Danny and them have seen some new people saved and baptized. The waters have not been stirred in the English church. There's fewer new people. We're seeing some people saved in the homes. I'm thankful for that. And you can blame it on anything, folks. You can blame it on people being sick. You can blame it on the weather. You can blame it on this and that. But I want to tell you something. When a church is in a drought too long, people start biting and ripping and nipping each other. I never forget the illustration I've told you many times that Curtis Hudson gave some years ago when he talked about going coon hunting with his uncles. And down in the South Georgia they went, and they started out early in the morning. They had that little trailer and had three or four of those coon dogs stuffed in that little trailer. And they stopped at a gas station for some fuel and probably for some coffee. And he said, I got out of that vehicle. I walked in to walk in the station. When I passed that little trailer, he said, those dogs were growling and snarling and nipping at each other. He said, we got the fuel, got the coffee, got back in the truck, started heading to the place we're going to hunt those coons. We got to the place, we opened that trailer, and those coons hit the woods. And he said it wasn't long until they were on the trail of a coon, and they were all baying in harmony. Because coon dogs aren't made to be shut up in a little trailer with each other. They start nipping and biting and snarling at each other. And I want to tell you something, folks. Hey, listen to me. Listen carefully tonight. God knows He put the New Testament church here to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I understand people have been getting, I can't give all the reasons for why we're in this drought right now. I don't understand it. It bugs me. I go home on Sunday, after Sunday morning service, beg God during the week and say, Lord, please, I don't understand it, but man, I am fearful that this church could experience disunity. Oh, not Faith Baptist Church. What do you mean? You think we're immune to that? Oh, no, folks. No. Let me ask you tonight. As we gather around this table, can you partake of this bread and this juice? Can you sit here tonight without suspicion? Without bitterness? without anger, without malice in your heart toward any other person around this table. Can you? If I was to ask tonight, if I was to say tonight, folks, God has given me a direct revelation from heaven, and I can't say that and won't say that, but we're hypothetical. Somebody in this church is going to betray Pastor Angel and become a traitor and turn on him and try to destroy him and his family. Would you look around and figure out who it is? Or would you ask, is it me? That's stunning. It's stunning. With no one else to suspect, they can only suspect themselves. You know, take Matthew, and he doesn't suspect him and nine other hymns. And so that leaves who? Him. And he says, God, is it me? God, Christ, is it I? Let me ask you a question tonight, church. Is there any encouragement in what these elements represent? Is there any fellowship in what these elements represent? Is there any comfort in what these elements represent? Is there any deep mercies in what is represented by these elements? Is there? What do you mean, is there? It's full, the meaning of these elements, the story of what these elements represent. The body of Christ and Him taking our sins in His own body to the tree and suffering as if He had committed our sin. Is there any comfort in that for you? Oh my. Is there any deep mercies? This juice that represents His blood that was shed to wash mankind's sins away. No baptistry water can wash your sin away. No church membership roll can wash your sin away. No praying over beads can wash your sin away. We sang it tonight. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing. That's the only place. The precious blood of Jesus. Is there any deep mercy in what this juice represents tonight? Yes, 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 10 million times yes. If so, let every one of us esteem the other better than themselves. How's it going? Had any tiffs lately? Had any disputes lately? Are you over it? Does it linger? Hey, folks, things happen. Things happen. I've sat between two men who were at odds with each other. And we talked about Scripture and talked about scriptural principles and watched the two men weep and make things right with each other. No. It's not going to be a nirvana of fellowship where there's never a dispute. There's never an ill will. But I want to tell you something. God forbid that it ever gets any traction. And God especially forbid that we would gather around this table with that in our hearts. That's my message tonight. Is it I? And I would say tonight, challenge you. If there is buried deep within your soul tonight some ill will towards somebody in this assembly sitting across the way. I alluded to it on Wednesday night, and you say, man, he must be on to something. No, I'm not really on to anything except for the Spirit of God has just been troubling my heart. That's all I can tell you. And I guess what initiated it is what I said Wednesday night. I saw two women pass each other in the hallway with nobody else walking down the hallway but those two women. And neither one of them looked at each other. And I thought, really? Really? You don't have to be best buddies. You don't have to be intimate, close friends. Go sit down and drink coffee together. Every last one of us should be able to look every other of us in the face and say, hello. How you doing?
Hey.
Hey, good to see you. God bless you. Don't bring that to this table. There's too much in these in what these elements represent. Too much. Too much of Christ. His love, His fellowship, His comfort, His encouragement, His consolation. Too much of that. Too much. Too much. To let it get traction in our hearts. Astounding circumstance that none of these disciples suspected the other. They were only left to suspect themselves. Let's pray together. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me say this tonight as we pray. If you're here, you don't know that you're saved by that. I mean this, and listen carefully. Your heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If there's one person or 10 people in this room tonight, you don't know for sure that if you died, you'd go to heaven. You're not positive that heaven is your home. If you're not saved, listen to me. Eating this bread and drinking this juice will not wash away your sin. It is what these elements picture that makes salvation possible. And like our brother Joe saying tonight, I believe that only Jesus brings salvation. Are you saved? I wonder tonight, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if there'd be anybody here. You don't know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. You have no certainty of that. You can't recall any time in your life when anybody's even talked to you about, hey, where are you going to go when you die? Have you ever been born again? And tonight, sitting in this room, being honest before God and yourself, as I close in prayer in just a moment, if you're not sure that you're saved, could I just pray and ask God to speak to your heart, not by name, not by gender, but just say, God bless this person. If that's you tonight, if you're not sure you're saved, would you just quietly slip your hand up where I can see it? No one else is looking tonight. I'm not sure I am saved. God bless you. I see your hand. I'm not sure I'm saved. Here's what I'd like to do tonight, with heads bowed and eyes closed and no one looking about. If you're not sure you're saved tonight, the most important thing is not to take this bread and juice. The most important thing is to come to Christ and be saved. In just a minute, we're going to have a song. People's heads are going to be bowed. Eyes are going to be closed. Brother Stone, Brother Luke's going to sing for us. And some people might come to this altar and pray, and there should be some, obviously. God should have touched some hearts tonight, all of ours. If you would just come from where you sit down the aisle and tell this man, one of these men down here, I don't know if I'm saved. Then someone would take you and show you how to be saved tonight. Be the greatest night of your life. I beg you to come when the music begins in just a moment. Christian, did God speak to your heart tonight? Can you gather around this table? Can you gather around this table with no ill will, no ill feeling toward anybody else in this room? Can you? Can you? Lord, is it I? Confess that tonight. Oh, don't gather around this table with that kind of spirit buried deep in your heart. Confess it for what it is. And ask God to clean you and wash you tonight. And then take the bread and the juice and enjoy the full fellowship of this opportunity. Father in heaven, I love you. God, I pray for our church. I don't know why we're in this drought right now. Lord, it drives me crazy. Lord, I long to see the baptismal waters stirred. It's not been several weeks here. And I pray, oh God, that you'd help us to see people saved and baptized. And I'm not used to going this long without seeing someone come. And I'm not sure why it is, Lord, but God, please help us not to get nipping and biting and fussing with each other. And help us to lift up our eyes and look on the fields and see the lost in need of Christ. And Lord, I pray for this one tonight who lifted a hand honest with themselves and with you, and they're not sure they're saved. I pray that you draw them to Christ tonight. Please, through the power of your Spirit, may our hearts be clean and ready tonight to receive these elements, and we'll thank you for it. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to ask Brother Luke to begin to sing. While he does, you come tonight. The Lord spoke to your heart. Would you come? Would you take a moment to step out of your seat and come and let us talk to you about the Lord tonight? Would you do that? If you have somebody talk to you personally and privately, while we wait, would you come? I'm not trying to get anybody to join a church, to become a Baptist. I'm just trying to plead with you to come and give the Lord Jesus an opportunity tonight. Would you come?
Look full on His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely.
Would you come?
In the light of His glory and grace.
Great song for us tonight. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.
His word shall not fail you, He promised. Believe Him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying, His perfect salvation to tell.
One of the greatest moments of your life is to release that bitterness, release that ugliness, release that grudge. Let it go. Free, let the Lord free you from that heaviness, that burden. Don't carry it anymore, especially as you gather around the table of the Lord. Just the piano playing, I'm going to ask the men who are going to serve the supper to come tonight to help us. At least if you'd come this way right away, fellas, and we'll get in place.